Welcome to Community Hope Podcast. We pray that the word of Christ would dwell in you richly as you listen and that you would be encouraged in Christ. So our last series in the Grow in Christ series, and of course we're always talking about growing in Christ, but this was just a handful of specific ways. And to get into the message today, where if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Hebrews 12, I want to talk a little bit about last year. So last year, I led the Bible and hike, and I decided to pick a really butt-kicking hike, right? I mean, this is a friend of mine. See him coming straight up, those rocks there. We did the hike together so I could see how hard it was, and he told me, Doug, this is the hardest thing I've done in my entire life. And I'm like, what? You're a colorectal surgeon. Like, this is the hardest thing you've done in your entire life? Was it residency hard? Yep, but this was harder. You know, it pushed him past his limit, right? I'm not always the best person to hike with because there was one day I was trying to get a certain number of miles in, and he goes, oh, I think I'm done. I'm ashamed to tell you this, but this is what I said to him. You're not done till you're crying and hiking at the same time. I totally was serious, too. And then I thought about what an idiot I was, and about a mile later, I'm like, okay, we can camp here. All right, Nate, he's back there in the back. This is when some of the people from the church group. And Nate said to me, he goes, okay, I hit my wall, and I pushed through, then I hit another wall, and I pushed through again, and I hit another, you know, and I thought, yes, there's something maybe that I kind of like when you find your limit and realize that there's something on the other side of your limit, right? And I was thinking about the Christian life and living the Christian life, and I wondered if you would describe to somebody, what is it like? What would be your top metaphor for describing the Christian life? Because in Hebrews, look what he says. He says it's a race. I wonder how many of you would describe the Christian life as an athletic event. He says, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, by the way, it's where we get the word martyr from, let us lay aside every weight and every sin which clings so closely, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So here, when he looks to describe our faith and living out the Christian life, the author of Hebrews chooses a race metaphor, right? And the word run in Greek literally means to run. Just want to let you know that. And then it says run with endurance. And endurance is the capacity to bear up under difficult circumstances, right? And then he says to run the race. Now, this is what's interesting. They choose race because they use the word run in the Greek, but race is agagizomai, which means to engage in an intense struggle. It's actually used for the word, translated another place, to wrestle, right? To wrestle, to struggle. We get the word agony from this, right? Run the agony. Right? And when he's describing the Christian life, he's talking about enduring an intense struggle. When you think of the Christian life, does this ever come to your mind? Right? Is it like to oppose a strong opposition, to fight the good fight, so to speak? But this is part of the Christian life. We have trouble and struggles in the world. Jesus looked out at his disciples and he goes, in this world, you will have troubles, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Isn't it great that he like prepared the disciples? In this world, you will have troubles, right? But I have overcome the world. I mean, Jesus knew this in the parable of the sower. He goes, others, like the seed sown on the rocky place, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since it has no root, it only lasts a short time. When troubles or persecution come because of the word, they fall away. Jesus is saying there are some people who, when they hit the trouble zone, when they hit the agony, they're going to just take a left turn. They're going to just fall away. They're not going to continue to grow and move on. And he's giving us a heads up in the parable of the sower. See, because I think expectations are so important, aren't they? Right? I mean, expectations are so important. Years ago, I remember having this defining moment at a church where I repented and confessed faith in Jesus. And Nancy Fenske was there. And she says to me, you know, Doug, Satan is going to tell you you're not any different. Don't listen to him. The next morning, this voice, you don't want to tell your friends what just happened. You're not any different. And all of a sudden, Nancy's in my brain. Satan, you get behind me. I am different. If anyone's in Christ, they're a new creature. The old is gone. The new has come. Nancy helped me with my expectations. Expectations are pretty powerful. This is the verse before, or the line before Jesus said you're going to have trouble. He goes, I've told you these things so that you may have peace. But in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. He's like, when you hit troubles, remember I told you that you're going to have them, right? When you hit troubles, remember that I told you you're going to have them. Expectations are so important. Years ago, when I was wrestling, we'd go to like another school, and you'd start wrestling, and the referee would be making these calls. And you'd be like, wait a minute. This referee, he's on the other guy's team. You know what I mean? The other school was paying him. And you know what I'm talking about, where they... And I thought, I have to beat two people. I have to beat my opponent, but I have to beat him in such a way that I beat the referee too, right? And so then going into other schools, many times I'm like, okay, I might have to beat two people in this, the referee and my opponent. Expectations were pretty powerful. And we'll never truly live a faithful and obedient Christian life without troubles. Do you ever think about that? See, you can do things to grow in Christ, right? You can come to church, you can join Bible studies, you can spend time in prayer, you can read scripture. But there are some things that will only be shaped in our lives through difficulty and struggles. And many times we have no idea why, right? Years ago, Gretchen and I was dropping her off at kindergarten early in the morning. It was one of those beautiful mornings. We got the Christian radio playing with worship music. We both have our cups of coffee. The birds are singing. The sun is shining. And all of a sudden, like those commercials, bam, some guy just like hits us from the side and our car steers between like a telephone pole and a sign. And I thank God for that, because had we hit one of those, it would have been a double whammy, right? I broke ribs, had like a little bloody head, you know, Gretchen had big bruises, and broke the windshield with my coffee mug. But let me tell you, the Community of Hope coffee mug did not break, right? Yep, it stayed strong. And so, I have no idea exactly why this stuff happens, but I do know that God uses that kind, the different kinds of suffering in our lives to shape us. Paul Tripp said this, God's design in our pain enables us to look back and say, he loved me enough to take me where I would have never wanted to go in order to produce in me what I could have never achieved on my own. One more time. God's design in our pain enables us to look back and say, he loved me enough to take me where I would never have wanted to go in order to produce in me what I never could have achieved on my own. His hands are around the clay and he's shaping us and he uses troubles and difficulty and suffering. And so the author of Hebrews begins with one metaphor about running with an agony, and then he moves into a different metaphor of kind of a parent-child metaphor. He says, consider him, this is Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? And if you're left without discipline, in which all participate, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we've had earthly fathers who discipline us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they discipline, this is our earthly fathers, us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness for those who have been trained by it. Now, that's a mouthful. I think all parents should memorize this section, right? No discipline seems pleasant at the moment, right? But also, let me say, ladies, you're included in the sons here. The sons are all of us, just like the church is the bride of Christ. Guys, you're part of the bride. And ladies, you're included in the sons here. And it's kind of interesting. He begins with, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. When I was in India, we were going to a number of different places, seeing a ministry, and it was just wonderful to meet a bunch of Christians, to see the gospel going out and so much power. But one of the places we went was where a lot of our tea is grown, way up in Assam. And I'm up there, and I say to the group leaders, like, what do people do up here? You know, I was the first, we were like the first Americans that the people there from these churches had ever met. They had been Lutheran for over 100 years because German Lutheran missionaries came in, but we're the first Americans for them to meet. And I go, what do tourists do here? And he goes, they take safaris. I'm like, safaris? He goes, you know, ride elephants. And I'm like, riding elephants? That would be awesome. So then about 2 hours later, they go, okay, tomorrow, Sunday, we're going to get up like at 3:50 in the morning, and you're going to be on an elephant at 5, right? And so here we are. I'm the second guy in. The guy behind me is a pastor, and the two other guys, the one is from the mission, the other is the driver. And, you know, we're looking at water buffalo, and it was really cool. But I tell you that to tell you this. When we prayed together, the people from India would pray like this, Master, Master, and I'm like, did they just say master? You know, if you were hearing that, what immediately comes to your mind? Kind of like a master-slave kind of thing, right? And I was like, all of a sudden, as they're praying, all I could think about was obedience, right? Because when you talk to master, right, wow, that means when I'm talking to the master, I better do what the master says. So in college, I used to pray with this one girl, and when she would pray, she would say, Daddy. Took me off at first, right? You sit down to pray, and she goes, Daddy. I'm like, what? And that did a whole nother thing inside of me, because it's intimate. I mean, it's scriptural, because the Bible says we cry out, Abba, Father, which is Daddy for them. Abba is Daddy. And yet, I'm like, wow, my son, do not despise. When you're disciplined, there's there's a growth. When you have troubles, there can be a growth in your father-son-daughter relationship where you can move from just father to daddy. It's like intimate. You know, sometimes we have suffering that comes in our lives and we're like, why, God? Why? And we don't get any answers, right? A few times you might see some reason why, but most of the time we don't know. But in the father-child relationship, we just go, God, I don't get it, but I trust you. I trust you, Heavenly Daddy, that you know what's best. You know, if you're trying to teach your children not to lie, right? Let's say you got a three-year-old or a four-year-old, you're trying to teach them not to lie. And you say, well, let me explain to you. Someday you might be married, and if you're a liar, it's going to really hurt your marriage relationship, right? They'll be like, what, right? Or you go, someday if you're a liar and you're working, this will be really bad for you. No, kids don't get the why of that. All they know is, they took my toys away because I lied, right? Because you're trying to shape them because you know the future. And many times stuff happens in our lives. God doesn't give us the why, but we just bend our knee and we say, Lord, I don't get it, but I trust you, Heavenly Daddy, that you know what's best for me. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. I'm sorry, do not regard lightly the Lord's discipline. So the word lightly is kind of interesting. Let me go to discipline. The word discipline, we think of spanking, don't we, right? We think of, my dad used to use a belt, and he would just, whoom, right? And it'd be like, now some of you were brought up with no spanking, but we were in the spanking generation. And we think, oh, you know, pain and suffering and inflicting stuff. But discipline, the Greek word literally means to provide instruction, the intent of forming proper habits of behavior, right? To teach and instruct, to train, right? Discipline is actually a instruction. Many parents find out better than spanking. Just taking away privileges hurts better. You know, my son, when he learned it, he would just beg me, just spank me, Dad, because don't take away my cell phone. No, son, cell phone's mine, right? You know what I mean, right? Because that's going to change the behavior. That's what you're going for. That's the discipline. And he says, my son, don't regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Now, what's interesting is the word lightly is not to value something, to look on it with contempt, to despise it. And when the Lord brings trouble in our lives to shape us like his hands around a pot of clay, right, being formed, if we're somebody who goes, whatever, suck it up, right? I got joy in the Lord. Everything's going just fine, right? We're not going to be shaped by it. And the author of Hebrews is saying, no, you have to shed a tear. You have to let in the pain and the suffering of this difficult situation in order that you can be shaped by it. Don't waste your pain. Allow God to work his work in your life. Don't take it lightly. Allow him to work whatever he wants to do in your life. I know a number of people that have come back to church or come back to Bible reading, or come back to prayer because of difficulty. You know, early on, he says, lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. And the discipline of the Lord many times can push us in a direction to say, you know what? I'm somebody who is broken, and I need to find healing, and I'm going to seek to find it in the Lord. I'm heading back to church, or I'm going to start praying again, or I'm going to start reading my Bible. Do you see how that works? God's discipline, when we allow it and don't take it lightly, can shape us and move us in his direction. This is one of the Bible and bike, actually it's a preliminary Bible and bike, where I was just riding with Billy and Michael and Dave, another pastor. And there they are, like way up on this thing. That's the Pawpaw Tunnel. And I remember it was a great trip, but the After this picture was taken, I was riding no-handed, trying to get my headphones untangled, and because I can ride no-handed, but I hit a bump, and my front tire turned this way on gravel, and I just went over, and it was a little painful. And I had a lot of blood and stuff, and you know what happens with dirt and blood, right? It just attracts it, and you end up dirty and bloody, and so you just have to clean up as best you can and just keep riding in pain. And so I think we rode like 80 miles or something that day with panniers. And then we're hungry and we have to leave the trail and go into town to eat. And the trail's relatively flat, but the town getting there was not flat. And so we're going up and down these hills. And Billy and I are together and we're exhausted. We're like, we push past a few different walls. So we start quoting scripture to each other. Now, Billy has myriads of scripture. If you ever ask him, he'll give you like all of Romans 8 and stuff. So we're quoting scripture back and forth and finding strength in scripture as we have, like our bodies are just spent. And if we had been on just this flat path, we wouldn't have been quoting scripture together, right? We'd be like, hey, it's a good day. You know, maybe a little hard after so many. But no, when we're being pushed, we went and found solace and distraction in the Word of God. So the difficulty pushed us in God's direction. And then he goes, don't take lightly, right, the Lord's discipline, but then don't let the Lord's discipline make you give up. He says, nor weary. So he's got lightly on one end of the spectrum and weary on the other end of the spectrum. He doesn't want you to become, to collapse in weariness, to be discouraged, to lose heart. And you know what it's like, because if you've been disciplined by the Lord, if some horrible thing just comes from left field into your life, sometimes you just want to give up, don't you? Sometimes you're like, what use is it, right? You just want to like walk away from maybe your Bible reading, walk away from prayer, walk away from church. You know, why am I serving God if he doesn't do this? Instead of allowing the discipline to shape you, instead of allowing the scripture that says we're hard-pressed and not crushed, struck down but not abandoned, right? Like persecuted but not destroyed, always carrying around in our bodies the death of Jesus so his life can be manifested. Instead of discovering that in the midst of your brokenness and your discipline, there's a life in you that's stronger, a treasure in a jar of clay, you just give up and walk away. And he's like, no, don't grow weary. Don't give up. Don't walk away, right? Stay in the game. Stay in the middle ground and allow this really difficult situation to do a work, to make you fruitful for the kingdom of God. And you know what? You're going to be able to minister to more people because of this suffering. You're going to be able to look at some people and go, yeah, I can feel for you. Maybe you weren't a compassionate person, but now you've gone through that same suffering and you're like, oh my goodness, I used to think like this. And now I feel for them in their suffering. You know what I'm talking about? Like allow this work to work in you. And then he says, therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. Make straight paths for your feet so what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. So what is he doing? Have you ever been disciplined by the Lord? Have you ever had a really difficult situation? Maybe you were dating somebody, you thought it was going somewhere, and they broke up with you, right? Maybe there was infidelity in your marriage. Maybe you thought everything was going well at work, and all of a sudden you got fired, right? Maybe you thought that was a great financial decision, and it went belly up. You know, I don't know what it is, right? But you've experienced this pain, and now you're once bitten, twice shy, and you don't want to like move into it, and you just want to withdraw from the world and guard your heart. And I think what the Lord would say is, no, work the physical therapy. When I was in college, this one guy who, when I wrestled, he always would throw the legs in and he'd sweep an arm and he was just really good at riding legs. And one day I'm like, this guy is not going to sweep my arm. and I put my arm down, and he didn't sweep my arm, and yet he did, right? My elbow gave way. And so I grabbed my elbow, and I didn't have one. Because, you know, when your bones aren't connected anymore, you don't have an elbow, right? And after a little while, your muscles don't know what to do, so they decide to knot up, right? And so they call Dr. Darvon. That's what we used to call our campus doctor. Because if you went in for an aspirin, he would offer you a Darvon. And and so Dr. Darvon comes in, and he puts a tourniquet on my arm, gives me this massive shot of Demerol. Tiny, our really large trainer, goes, he hasn't even given football players that much. And then he goes, do not try to walk for 30 minutes. And I'm like, all right, whatever you say, doc, you know. But my whole body did relax. And then he called some football players in, and they yanked and pulled and popped the thing back in. And then he goes, anybody in the medical field knows that he is Dr. Darvon, because you should x-ray to make sure it's broken before you manipulate. So then he goes, you go get an x-ray at the hospital. I'm like, fine, you know. But my arm was like Popeye size, right? I couldn't button my pants. I couldn't, you know, and to get it to work again was painful, right? It was painful to start doing physical therapy. And this is the kind of stuff that you and I have to go through. Like when somebody has hurt you deeply, look what it says, strive for peace with everyone and for holiness without no one can see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace and no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and it may and by it many become defiled. Because many times we're hurt by people, right? And the gift of forgiveness is something we want to withhold and not give, right? And so we're like, oh, I'm gonna just stay bitter, and I'm gonna not forgive, right? Do you see what I'm saying? We have to go, no, I'm going to work the therapy that comes by the Holy Spirit, that is holiness, and give the gifts that God would have. As far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. I don't know what disciplines you've gone through, but let me tell you, throughout life, when the difficult stuff happens, scriptures would say, work the therapy afterwards. You've had a big fight in your marriage. Work the therapy to make things better. Something happened with your boss. Work the therapy to make things better. Something happened with your child. Work the therapy. As far as it depends on you, be at peace with all people. Work the therapy. And we do part of the therapy by fixing our eyes on Jesus, right? He is the power for us to live, to forgive, right? We love as we've been loved. We give as we've been given. We accept as we've been accepted. And the more we get our eyes off of, you know, the human sandpaper at work who offends us, and the more we see what Jesus did for us, it humbles us and helps us to appear, to look more like Jesus on this earth. We fix our eyes on Jesus. You know, this is a picture of Johnny Erickson Tada. Some may know who she is. Years ago, when she was young, she dove into a pool that wasn't deep. Broke her neck, became a quadriplegic. Right, she has some movements of her arm, but it's only because of what they can do nowadays. And you'd think, okay, quadriplegic, enough suffering for the rest of your life, right? Now, she started so ministries to so many different people and groups of people, but she's had breast cancer, she's had COVID, right? She's had pneumonia. But in her mind, as she goes through these troubles, she always has Jesus and heaven in her mind. Check out this little clip, what she talked about having pneumonia.
Not long ago, I was hospitalized for double pneumonia, and when I recovered, they sent me home with a chest percussion vest to keep my lungs clear. It's this big Velcro vest around my chest that vibrates violently like a jackhammer, and it's ridiculously loud. Ken can be saying something right next to me, and there's no way I can hear him. It's so noisy. But when the timer is up on the machine, bang, instantly everything stops. Everything's quiet. And I sit there, a little dazed, and then I always say, and just like that, it's over. And I wonder if a similar thing might happen when God calls me home. I'll step into heaven and glance behind me at the noise and the hardship and violence of earth, and I just may say, and just like that, it's over. And I will enjoy the peace and the quiet of coming home to heaven.
You pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you. You're the hands around each one of us. You allow things into our life that you know we need in order to be fruitful for your name's sake and your kingdom's sake. And Lord, I pray for our hearts and our minds. Some are going through difficult struggles even now. And I pray that you, by your Spirit, by your word, would help each of us fix our eyes on you, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For more information about Community of Hope, go to www.cohchurch.com. God bless you today.